All right, this morning, how big is your God? That's the question we've been asking the last 2 weeks, and I want to continue to ask that question again today, because the way you see God is absolutely critical. Absolutely critical. Last week, we talked about some big stuff, right? We talked about God's self-existence. We talked about God's transcendence. We talked about God's eternalness. And today I want to go for two of my favorite big words. I think it was one of my teachers who said, these are 50 sinners. You know, a big word, right? Omnipotence and omniscience. I want to talk about God's omnipotence and God's omniscience this morning. He is not a chubby old benevolent grandpa who's just a pushover. He is awesome. He is big. He is incredible. He is beautiful. He is awesome, strong, worthy of our praise. And listen, and great and powerful and strong through your life. And that really is the heart of what I'm trying to get to in these weeks is, yes, God is big, but is he being big through your life? Are you trusting him to do things in your life that only he can do? Or are you just simply living a life that quite honestly is just all about your strength, your ability, your, you know, opportunity? So this morning, I want to remind you of one of my favorite quotes, attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. That's by William Carey, the father of Protestant missions, whose life made an incredible difference, and his difference continues to this very day. Today, let's start out with omnipotence. Love that word. Everybody say it with me, omnipotence. The preface there, omni, means all. And then together, omnipotence means all-powerful, all-mightiness. And again, how you see God is critical, because if you see him as big, as strong, as mighty, then he will be able to live through you in a big and strong and mighty way, and your life will be able to make a difference in the world around you. If he's not big in your life, you need, I believe, a fresh biblical revelation of who he is. In Genesis chapter 17, it says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I'm Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. I want to pick that thought up here in just a second. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would you reveal yourself to us today for just how great and mighty and awesome you truly are? And would you help us to live that way? In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. So the book of Genesis, Abraham says, or God says to Abram, I am Almighty God. Everybody say Almighty God. Almighty God, right? We're talking about God's omnipotence, that God is almighty. Then Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, it says this, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. From the beginning of the Bible, Genesis, to the end of the Bible, Revelation, God is almighty. Cover to cover, start to finish, throughout time and history and eternity, God is almighty. And right there in our passage, there's that divine tetragrammaton we talked about last week. He is the great I am, the all-sufficient one. Now, it's interesting, this word almighty there in the book of Genesis is used 57 times in the Bible. 57 times, Almighty God. And it's used particularly a number of times in one book of the Bible. And I want to give you just a little bit of a Bible quiz here this morning, just to see if you're with me today. Because I know the second service is all the Bible scholars, right? The first service did not get this. But I'm confident you guys are going to get this, right? What book of the Bible is the name, the term for God, Almighty God? It's used 57 times in the Bible, but there's one particular book it's used 31 times. What book is that? Psalms. No, good answer, but no. Any others? Come on, Bible scholars, throw out something. Let's hear something. Isaiah, good answer, but no. Revelation, good answer, but no. The Bible, yes. You got it back there, the Bible. Amen. All right, the particular book, it's one if you follow with us in reading the Bible through the year, you just read the book of Job. Can you believe that? Isn't that interesting? Why would that be? Let me just stop for a minute and say, because here's why I think that is. Because in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your challenges, in the midst of the difficulties that you're going through in life, God does not want you to forget that He's Almighty God. That He's with you right in the middle of your difficulties. By the way, your suffering and your difficulties never, never, never diminishes His almightiness in your life. In fact, lean into Him in those seasons. He will show Himself faithful to you. Let me share with you this morning five observations about God's power. Five things about His omnipotence that you need to keep right in the forefront of your mind. Number one is this: power belongs to God. Therefore, power, His power, is eternal. In Psalm 62, verse 11, it says this: God has spoken once, twice I've heard this, that power belongs to God. Whenever the psalmist or any biblical writer emphasizes something by saying it twice, it's because it's important and you and I need to get a hold of it. Power belongs to God. He is, if you will, understand this, He's the very source of power. God does as He wills. There's an interesting encounter in the New Testament between Pilate and Jesus. I don't know if you remember this or not, but Pilate says to Jesus, and he says, you don't realize I have the power to set you free. And Jesus, it's like Jesus had just kind of had enough of this situation. And he says, not hardly, Pilate. He doesn't put it exactly that way, but he says, the only power you have is the power given to you by my Father. God's the source of all power. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. In other words, God's power is eternal. God's power was present prior to creation. God's power caused creation. And when you look at and behold creation, you can see and witness God's power. It's His handiwork. The heavens and the earth are His handiworks. Now, you know, sometimes people come along and they love to question the origins of the creation of the world. Mockers and scorners will question these things. And often I believe it's because they want to undermine God's power in creation. And if they can undermine it there, then it's undermined everywhere, right? But here's what's interesting. Even the scientific community continues to find and discover, even atheists end up confessing and saying, and there have been many in this day and time who say, you know what, there just can't be a creation without a creator. There cannot be an intelligent design without an intelligent designer behind it. There can't be a Big Bang without, first of all, a cause for the Big Bang. Regardless of what the belief, there's that sense that, you know what, behind it, there's a power, and that power must be God. And because God is the source of eternal power, there's never a time that He has more or less power than He has right power. Number two. This second. Power belongs to God. He's the very source of power. Number two, God's power is never depleted and it's never diminished. Now, Gary and I, we had the chance earlier this year to go on some amazing hikes together, he and my son and I. And one of the hikes, we literally hiked about 4 hours in a fairly good moving river called the Virgin River. And at times that water got up to our chest and it was 42 degrees and there was a good bit of effort that you had to put in to wading through that river. And it was a pretty good day. And at the end of that day, I loved the experience, but let me just tell you this. And here's one of my old sayings, right? My kids love my old sayings. At the end of the day, I was too pooped to pop. You ever heard that? Too pooped to pop. My kids are just like, Dad, thanks for that old saying. I just love that. No, not really. They're like, Dad, where do you get that? What is that supposed to mean? Anyway, in other words, I was depleted and I was diminished. You know, if I was a video game, if I was Mario, my little power meter just went really down, you know. I had jumped over enough mushrooms that I needed a little bit of reviving at that point. It's funny, isn't it? Because so many times, remember what I said to you last week? God's not just a more advanced version of us. God's so cosmically different than we are. Sometimes we confuse these things. God never gets depleted or diminished in his power source. His always stays right here. It's way beyond that, actually. He never depletes. Isaiah chapter 40, I love this passage. To whom then will you liken me? Did you catch that? Sometimes we want to liken God to us, but there's no likening God to a human being. Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high. See who's created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? And you know these words, right? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, there it is, by the way, the self-sufficient one, the I am, the great I am, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. What's that mean, folks? It means his power is never depleted, it's never diminished, he never faints, and he never grows weary. When you come to him and you say, God, I got a really big need and I need you to help me, Lord, you know, he doesn't go, okay, I'm going to give this one a shot, but afterwards I'm probably going to need a little rest. God never gets depleted or diminished in his power source. He you know, some of you are saying, but didn't he rest after creation? You know, don't mistake yourself and think, you know, God was there creating and, you know, man, he was really having to dig down deep and, you know, whew, man, after creating that T-Rex, I just gonna need a nap. You know what I mean? That duckbill platypus, that took it out of me, you know? I'm gonna need to probably catch some Z's here later this afternoon just to kind of refresh from that. No, God's power is never diminished and never depleted. And yet in our lives, you know, sometimes the enemy comes and begins to lie to us and begins to get us to think that God, his power isn't there for us. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 10 says this, for he who's entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did his. The rest that God took was not a rest because of depletion. It was a ceasing from work. And quite honestly, it was to show you and I a pattern to healthy living. You know that Sabbath is for you? It's God's gift to you because you need that time to be replenished. God doesn't, but you and I certainly do. God rested. He ceased from his work, but not because of depletion. Number three, because of the awesomeness of God's power, nothing is hard for God. I want you to think about this with me for a little bit, okay? This could be one of those that kind of just expands those gray cells, right? Hard is a human term. And hard is based on the degree of difficulty of the person performing the task, right? What's hard, by the way, for one person could be easy for another. I'm looking at my friend Bill over here. He's a math whiz, you know. His wife, anytime she has a math problem, I've seen this happen before. She just shoots it out, and he's got the answer just like that, right out of his head. It's like a human calculator. That's hard for me. I can't quite do that the way Bill does. You know, my friend Pastor Bert, if somebody said to me, hey, why don't you go out here and build a storage shed? That'd be hard for me, but Pastor Bert could do it with his eyes closed. For some of you ladies, you could cook up a gourmet meal and it would be fantastic. For me, I'd get in the kitchen, it'd be a mess, and it would be horrible. What's hard for one is not necessarily hard for another. What's easy for one is not necessarily easy for another. But there's nothing that's hard or easy for God because it doesn't even compute. Hard and easy, we shouldn't even be using those words, hard or easy, when we're describing our God, since he is the very source of eternal power. He created everything. There's nothing that can arise out of his creation that's hard for him to do. In other words, creation's never bigger than the creator. Listen to this quote from A.W. Tozer. I love it. God can create a sun, a star, or a galaxy as easy as he can lift a robin from its nest. Nothing is hard for God. Brings us back to our Jeremiah verse. Ah, Lord God, behold, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. There's nothing too hard for you. Number four, God's power holds everything together. Have you ever thought about this? This is really cool when you begin to think about it. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his son, whom he's appointed. Listen to how God brags on his son right here. Listen to these incredible descriptors of Jesus. Very cool. Whom he has appointed heir of all things. Jesus is heir of all things. Through whom he also made the worlds. Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. Jesus is the express image of God the Father. And upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. At the right hand on the majesty of the majesty on high. Did you know Jesus is upholding all things right now by the word of his power? He really is, and this is so cool. How many of you are old enough? Some of you are certainly too young to remember this, but some of you are old enough to remember this old song. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. I'm going to stop right there because my wife's getting embarrassed. She's like, honey, please, you need some of God's power when you try to sing, believe me. How many of you remember that old song? Yeah, it's actually got some pretty deep theology, doesn't it? Because he does have the whole world in his hands. In his hands. How big is your God? How big is your God that you are serving, that you are worshiping, that you are proclaiming? How big is he? Is he big enough to uphold all things by the word of his power? Colossians 1:17 says, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. All things. You know what that means? Listen, let's break it down. Let's get really into the nitty-gritty, right? That means every atom, every proton, every neutron, every electron, they're all held together and compacted by him. You realize that, right? This is written, God's word is written 2,000 years before we ever had a microscope or the technological advancements to even see those electrons and neutrons and all those things. But it's all held together by him. Every particle is held together by him. And we need to be seeing our God like that. He's that big. It holds together by the word of his power. Since everything was made by him, for him, and through him, no wonder he upholds it all by the word of his power, and in him it consists. 2 Peter 3:10, you ready to see something that's going to blow your mind? Listen to this. This is very cool. I don't know if you've ever thought of this. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. And the elements, isn't that interesting? The elements. There's our protons, our atoms, our neutrons, our electrons. And the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. In other words, folks, listen. When Jesus returns, the very elements, the atomic elements, the building blocks of the universe, the ordered arrangement of things will melt. You know what another translation of that could very easily be? They will be unloosed. In other words, they'll no longer be held together by the word of his power. He will allow them to be unloosed. What a day that's going to be. There will be a chain reaction that, believe me, humankind can't even imagine. Here's what a scientist said, okay? Here's what a scientist, Lambert Dauphin, he's a mathematician, a physicist, an electrical engineer from Stanford. Here's what he said about this very thing. The active power of God is behind the mysterious strong force that holds every atomic nucleus together. Were God to merely relax his grasp on the universe, every atom would come apart by fire. That is nuclear fire. God dynamically sustains the universe, including the very atoms themselves. They are stable only because force from the spiritual realm is being supplied into the physical nuclear binding fields. Raise your hands if you understood all that. I might need to come and get a little tutoring from you afterwards because I'm not sure I've got my mind around all that. But it's pretty amazing, isn't it? Let me just kind of hit a little personal note. You ever been in a place that was so dark, a place where you were depressed, a place where, quite honestly, you just were struggling and you needed God to hold you together? Remember, he holds everything together by the word of his power. I've been there. Tracy and I have been there together, in fact. I've been through some tough things that really hurt us deeply. Some family situations and circumstances that we're still believing God, our great God, to turn around. Some situations where, quite honestly, if God didn't hold us together, you would have probably found us in the corner, just in a fetal position, just needing to be taken away. How many of you have ever felt you've in those dark times you've leaned into God and he's held you together? Boy, he sure has me. And I'm so thankful for that. Number five, God's power is shared, and I love this. Oh, this is where it gets, it says this, right? He wants to share his power with you and I. Isaiah chapter 40 says this. He gives power to the what? The weak. Before I ever get up here to preach, I always just go through a little thing and I just take a step forward and I pray and I say, God, I'm just stepping out of my weakness because I'm weak into your strength and into your anointing. God gives power to the weak and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the young people, the youths, shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. Who's he give his power to? To the weak. You ever felt that way? I sure have. He's there for you. There's been times where I didn't know how to put one foot in front of the other, and he helped me. Help me to keep going. Help me to persevere. Help me to walk through. Help me to make it when I just couldn't hold it together myself. You know what? He also empowers us, get this, to be a witness for him in the earth. Oh, man, this is awesome. On the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit's poured out, it says right there in Acts chapter 2 that this gift is for you and for your children and for those far off. That means you and I. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and New Mexico, and into the street corner up here at Chamberlain and Westport, to the very ends of the earth. There's power in God to be a witness. I've been giving you a challenge every week to pray and believe God to do what only God can do in somebody's life. Listen, God's not scared of that mean person at work. God's not intimidated by that crazy guy in the cubicle next to you. You understand that, right? And God can give you the power and the ability to speak something into their life that unlocks something in their heart for his glory. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says this. I love this verse. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we think or ask, according to the power that works in us. Did you see it right there? There in you, God's power, the very power, the Bible says, that raised Jesus from the dead, is in you. Mm. I love it. Love it, love it. I want to take a little bit of turn the corner and talk a little bit about God's omniscience. What have I done here? Looks like I've got my notes mixed up here. Give me just a second here. Sometimes that happens in my weakness. There we go. Hallelujah. Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly, his power, our big God, his exceedingly abundantly above all that we think or ask power, it works in us. But pastor, you know what? I got some big dreams. In fact, my dreams, they kind of scare me because they're way beyond my ability and my power, my strength. You know what I say to that? Good, it's God. Because here's what I know about us. If it was able, you were able to do it yourself, you'd probably take the glory at the end of the day. Or you'd wrestle with it. But if it's bigger than you, then guess what? The glory's going to go to God. Listen, God's power is so big. Amen. And God shares his power. 2 Timothy 1:7, I love this verse. For God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know what that means literally? It means that God has a power that can set you free from every fear you wrestle with. God's power can set you free. You don't have to walk in fear. Fear of the present or fear of the future, like we talked about a bit ago. There's never a time that God's not the conquering king, the great I am. Do you know anytime you get nervous about the future, it's probably because you are not realizing that the king of all creation is going to be there with you right by your side? You don't need to worry one iota. Whether it's 6 months from now or 6 years from now, God is going to be there with you. 2 Peter 1:3 says, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Listen, folks, there's power for the weak. There's power to be a witness. There's power to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can think or ask. There's power over fear. There's power in God to flow through you for all things. And it comes through knowing him, the real him, the omnipotent him. Do you know him? Are you letting him flow through your life? Do you need to get to know him better, to understand him deeper, to allow him to move and work in and through you? Let's talk for just a few minutes about his omniscience. His omniscience means his all-knowingness. His knowledge, folks, cannot increase even one iota. You can't add anything to what God knows. You know what that means? For all you young folks out there, it means when Google finally hit the scene, it didn't teach God anything. There's some of us, we're accustomed, right? We don't know something, we'll Google it. Google it. We love to say that because it just sounds crazy, doesn't it? Hey, Greg, just Google it. You know, I mean, it just sounds funny, right? What is a Google anyway? I think it's some kind of big number or something. But it didn't teach God a thing. God never has to consult Wikipedia. Do you know that? Thank God, because some of that stuff on Wikipedia isn't even true. That didn't teach God a thing. God didn't learn it. He already knew every bit of it. And he knows the truth from the false. Amen? Psalm 147 verse 5 says, great is our Lord, mighty in his power. His understanding is what? Infinite. Infinite. Man, isn't that awesome? And some of you are saying, but wait a minute, Pastor Jeff, didn't God ask some questions back there in the Old Testament? Seems like I remember him asking some questions. Was he like seeking an answer? Did he like not know something? Or what was that all about? Well, let's talk about that for a minute because good question. Can I just say this to you? God never asks a question to gain knowledge. It's always, quite honestly, to demonstrate his intimate involvement with mankind. First one that I recall is there in the garden, right? Adam, where are you? You think God's asking Adam where he is because God's just lost sight of him? He's created the heavens and the earth and all the stars and knows them all by name and all... And, well, man, where? I must have misplaced Adam. Where did he go? Oh, he's hiding over there behind the bushes. That's a good one, Adam. No. He's asking that question so Adam realizes where he is. It's not because God doesn't know where Adam's at. He needs Adam to see where Adam has now positioned himself. In fact, it's in God's mercy, a calling forth of Adam to confess his sin and his need for God. Yeah, but I don't know. Remember that time in Sodom and Gomorrah where God says, I'm going to go down and see what's happening down there? Yeah, I remember that. It's right there in Scripture, isn't it? Let me just say this. God comes to us even in the midst of our most heinous sin. Not because he doesn't know what's going on, but because he loves us and he cares about us. And he wanted there to be. He wanted to be able to save people and be merciful. Psalm 139, one of my wife's favorites. Oh Lord, there it is again, by the way, the self-sufficient one, the eternal one, the transcendent one, the great I am, the unutterable divine tetragrammaton. You've searched me and you've known me. It's a good prayer to pray this week, by the way. When you're quiet in his presence, God, would you search me and know me? I want to know you in a deeper way. You know my sitting down. You know my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path, my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You've hedged me behind and before, and you've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's so high, I can't even attain it. Do you know God's acquainted? Here we go again, right? Betty, you're here today, so I get to. Even though he's great, he's almighty, he's awesome, he's big, he's stronger than anything you'll ever, ever, ever face. He still knows you intimately and loves you deeply. And he's acquainted with all of your ways. Listen, folks, God knowing your every intimate detail of your life. If you've ever. There's this powerful passage in Jeremiah. I've heard it quoted a lot of times. Heard it quoted this last week, in fact, in reference to someone's calling into ministry. God says to Jeremiah, before I even formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. Before you were even born, I called you to be a prophet to the nations. I sanctified you and I ordained you. And there's some of you here today, you know that's your story too. You felt that deep stirring in your heart that God called you before you were even born. Jesus in the New Testament says, I know the very hairs on your head. Pretty amazing. God knows everything about everything and about everyone. And that includes you and that includes me. Well, let's do something here as we close today. Let's combine his omnipotence and his omniscience. And let's think about it for just a minute, right? Because it's pretty interesting when you think about these two things, because they go hand in hand and they're so important. If God's almighty, but not all-knowing, boy, that presents some troubles because our needs could slip through the cracks. Can you imagine that? If God had the ability to do something powerful, something miraculous on your behalf, but somehow he just didn't know about it. Can you imagine God having to come to us and say, you know, I just was really busy. I mean, I had a whole lot on my planner the other day. And quite honestly, Jeff, it just slipped my mind. See, again, we're thinking in the context of our own selves, not in the context of God's greatness. If God's all-knowing, but not almighty, then guess what? We're left in that. God's saying to you, I see you and I really care about what you're going through. And boy, oh boy, do I wish there was something I could do about it. Can I just leave you with this? Here's the great news. And this is what I want you to leave with today. God is both almighty and all-knowing. Therefore, you and I can rest in the fact that he's aware of everything that concerns me, and he has the power to see me through and to do something about it, so that everything in your life and in my life will work together for good as I seek him, trust him, and obey him in all things. The days ahead might be difficult, but remember, God is with you. He is for you, and he is all-powerful. Here's what I want you to do as we close today. Everybody, close your eyes for just a minute. We're going to do a little exercise. Okay, now I want you to take a deep breath. Okay, a deep breath in. And just hold it there for a minute. Now let it out. Okay, you can open your eyes. I got one word for you. Relax. Just relax. Do you know you can translate the word trust in the Lord? The word trust can be translated relax in the Lord. When you begin to see his greatness, his awesomeness, his goodness, his all-knowing, his all-powerful, almightiness. You can just take a deep breath and relax, church, because you can know that you know that you know that God's got it. Listen, our job is just to lean into him, to listen to him, to fully obey him, because he can do all things and nothing is too hard for him. Amen. Would you bow your heads again for just a moment? Lord, I pray through the Holy Spirit you'd speak to every person right now. Speak to their hearts. Lord, give me a fresh revelation of your greatness in their lives. And may they trust or relax in you. In Jesus' name, would you stand with me?